this to you, but when my brother, who is a pastor at Christ Church, spoke here, I think, was it October that he spoke here? He's accustomed to very long offertories with choirs and orchestras, and our offertory usually is less than a minute, and so he thought he had like 5 minutes to get just a few things ready before he preached, and so when the music faded, he was quite surprised, and he didn't have those 5 minutes. We want to talk about the Magi today. We commonly refer to them as wise men, and certainly they are, and even the New Living Translation has just gone ahead and called them wise men, although the Bible calls them Magi. Our theme this year, our series, has been Our Christmas Treasure, and it's obviously the Christ, and yet, if you looked at the graphic that we had, which is a beautiful work of art by Corey Wilkinson, someone that a lot of us know, we see the infant with the cross in his eye. And we'll be talking about that this morning, that Jesus literally came to die. But Christ is our Christmas treasure, and the Magi treasured Christ. One of the challenges to preaching it at Christmas time is there's a limited number of characters. There's the wise men, there's the shepherds, there's Joseph, there's Mary, there's Herod. And when you do it 10, 15 times, you want to not say the same things. And so I did some research, and I felt like God showed me some things I hadn't seen before. So I trust that we're all going to get something out of this morning. The treasure of Christ was hidden in plain sight. We know that the wise men eventually got to Bethlehem, probably when Jesus was close to 2 years old, year and a half, 2 years old. If that messes with your nativity scene at home, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to be biblical, but that's when they got there. And it does indicate that they worshiped, and we're going to talk about that. But anybody else could have come and worshiped, but there was something that caused these men, we don't know how many there were, we know they had three gifts. We know that they came from very far away, and their journey may have taken up to 2 years in time to find the Christ. They might have come well over 1,000 miles. What was it that caused them? The treasure was right there. The shepherds came, but it doesn't say that they worshiped. Many times you'll see the shepherds kneeling down. But the Bible doesn't say that they worshiped. They rejoiced, they praised God. But it doesn't say that they bowed down and worshiped. But the Magi did. So this treasure was in plain sight. My brother shared a story with me. How many of you guys like superheroes? Based on movie attendance, it seems like America is really into superheroes. I wasn't aware of this, but it was essentially in 1938 that the concept, the prototype of a superhero was born. But let me tell you the story of a family. I don't know exactly which year it was, but my brother's done the research, and he says he's snoped it out, okay? It's true. This really happened. There was a family that was losing their house, and they'd had the home since the 1950s. And I believe it was around 10 years ago with the economic downturn, with the problems with mortgages, with all kinds, but they were going into foreclosure. And they reached a point where they're just like, okay, there's nothing we can do. They're literally in tears. And they go into the basement to unpack things or to pack things, and they discovered a box that had comic books in it. How many of you like comic books? I liked them when I was a kid. And most of the comic books that they found were worth like $10 or something. You paid a dime for them back in the 30s and 40s, and most of them now were worth $10, $20, $30. But Russ, you've got a graphic, I believe, of Action Comics here. And that is from June 1938, and on the top left you see it says number one. That is the first Superman. I love the guy on the bottom left corner who is just losing his mind. Because he has never seen strength like this before. And this whole concept of superhero didn't exist before. Superman ushered in this new age. What the family came to understand, and the reason there's a range, is because it wasn't the only one out there. But they found out that in February, I think that's the month that they found it, another one had been sold, get a load of this, for $1 million. The next month, one went for 1.5. I don't know how much they got for their copy. But needless to say, they did not have to sell their house. But here is this treasure that they had had for decades and decades and decades, but they had no idea that this investment of 10 cents would net them over $1 million and change their lives. Once again, Superman saved the day. Now, if Superman saved the day, how much more did Jesus save the day? But once again, he was hidden in plain sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning we would see the treasure of Christmas in Christ, even as the mysterious Magi did. Father, help us to see that this wasn't just a one-time occurrence, that they were men who sought after you. Though they were Gentiles, though they were not included. Father, speak to our hearts today. We ask it for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which gives us the account of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east, doesn't say where, a lot of guesses are Persia, Babylonia area, for a number of reasons. Let me also say this, just point of clarification. Sometimes you'll see names for them like Melchior, Gaspar, different names like that. That's legend. We have no idea. And they're depicted the same way. If you Google this, you'll find that they're always depicted the same way as far as skin color, as far as even the clothes that they wear. But none of that is biblical. We don't know that to be true. But we do know they came from the east. And they came to Jerusalem. And they said, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" Well, this obviously is going to concern Herod, which we know. But they say, "We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, I want to ask you a question. You don't worship any old king. People like Caesars would demand people to worship them. But kings were not always worshipped. So there was another component to this, and I think it's very important for these men because it caused them to travel a long, long way. But they didn't just come to pay homage. They didn't just come to say, "We want to meet the king." They wanted to worship. Let's read on in the passage. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Instead of just being excited, they were disturbed, not just Herod, the rest of the town. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And that's how we can ascertain that it was somewhere probably close to, but less than 2 years earlier. You'll see as we read on. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, friends, we live in a world where people are not always honest, where people are duplicitous, where they say one thing, but they mean just the opposite. We know Herod had no intention of going to worship, just the opposite. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw this star, they were overjoyed. Now, we're going to come back to this verse, because this verse has kind of troubled me, and here's why. They saw the star 2 years earlier. The star got them to Jerusalem. They asked for more direction. It got them to Bethlehem, and then it actually got them to the house. But this is almost parenthetical. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I think it's making a reference, and we'll talk about it in just a little bit, back to the initial time that they saw the star, and I'll explain why. Verse 11, on coming to the house, see, it's not a barn, it's not a manger scene. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We're familiar with the story. I hope we see some new things in it this morning. The Magi were on a quest to discover. You don't go on a journey like this if it's just like, hey guys, you want to go? I mean, we talked about the shepherds. One of them, I think, just said, "Hey, we should go check this thing out." Yeah, it's probably about a 20-minute walk. It's another story when you got to travel over 1,000 miles. This has to be a quest of your life. And they wanted to discover. These were men who were influential and wealthy. They were people that could leave whatever jobs they did, if they did jobs, and they probably traveled with a caravan. And we know that they opened their treasures, so these were influential, wealthy people. And it's not just because they didn't have anything better to do. This was a passion of theirs. They came to worship. But why worship a king unless you suspect that this king is something more than a king? Why were they intrigued with the king of the Jews? This was not a superpower. Israel's golden age was long past. David and Solomon were just echoes from yesteryear. No, they came to worship in an occupied country. And I think the best explanation is that they heard the legends. They heard the stories of a Jewish people who were in captivity in Babylon centuries before. And when they were in captivity there for 70 years, they talked about something. An oppressed people talked about one day our king will be born, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and he will do things that we can only dream of. David was great. Solomon had his splendor, but the Messiah is coming. And I believe that they'd heard these stories, and that's when the whole thing clicks, that when they saw the star. Now, I don't understand. They were stargazers. That's what the Magi thing means. It was a combination of astronomy and astrology. Now, I would tell you, don't read horoscopes. I could pretty much do your horoscope for you. Next year, you will have some good times followed by some bad times, and you'll meet somebody who's important. Okay, there you go. There's your horoscope. It applies to all of you. It doesn't matter when you were born. But they were watching the stars, and they rejoiced when they saw this star, and they connected it with this Jewish Messiah that would be born. And again, who were the Jews? They were nobody. They were no world power. They weren't influential. So there was something that was happening with them. I want to talk about worship. What is worship? What is true worship? And I know you'll say, preacher, what are you asking? We just did it. We're just singing songs to God. Okay, that's a part of worship. To me, worship, true worship, is transformational. And let me give you sort of an example of what it isn't. Many years ago, I heard a preacher talk about the totem concept. What that means is that there were old religions that would build a totem pole. And on the totem pole, you have different animals. So I'll say something, and we'll go interactive here. Let's see if you can finish these, okay? Wise as an owl. I had an owl in my dream last night that represented a friend I went to high school with. It was a crazy dream. But anyway, wise as an owl. It was a little tiny one, held him on my finger. Sly as, there you go. Strong as bull, ox, either one works. Okay. You get the idea. So then you make this totem. You got the fox in there. You got your owl in there. You got your bull or your ox in there, whatever. And what are you doing? Well, we bow down and worship it then. But it's been pointed out that societies will do this, and they will, in essence, worship the collective values of their own culture. In other words, we value these things, and now we will worship them. Well, that's not necessarily worshiping something other than yourself. As a matter of fact, it's very close to worshiping yourself. Here are the things that I value. I'll put them right here, and I'll bow down before them. No, true worship is desiring to see God as he is, as he truly is. Folks, we got billions of people in the world, and everybody has a different idea. It's kind of like we're reaching through this curtain and we're touching something because we can't see God, and everybody's coming up with a different explanation of what they're feeling, because only Jesus knew God, and that's why we turn to him for the picture of God. I've worked with teenagers, as you know, for many years. I want to tell you about one. I know a young man, his parents were separated. But he talked about how he would kneel down at his bed and say, God, I want to see you as you really are. Moses was one of his heroes. He loved Moses because Solomon said, God, if I got one wish, I want to be wise. And, you know, Solomon, I have my issues with Solomon because he started great, didn't finish so strong. And God gave Solomon all the wisdom in the world, more than any other human being ever. The only problem was Solomon wrote it down but didn't follow his own advice. Be content with the wife of thy youth. And the wife you get the next month, and the next month, and the next month, and the next month, and concubines. We don't even know what concubines are, but Solomon sure did. He had hundreds of them. No, Moses. Moses, one wish. I want to see you. God, I want to see you. And that resonated with this teenager. He wanted to see God as he really was. Because that's what's transformational. If I can see God as he really is, if you can see God as he really is, that'll be transformational. And I'll tell you more about this teenager later. But he later got involved in missions, specifically to Native Americans. Was involved with Awana. Eventually worked with youth and also church planning. We'll close with more about that teenager. Do you want to see God as he really is today? And here's the challenge. If you do, it'll change you. And that's the risky part. Because I've been following Jesus for over 40 years. But am I willing to say to him, I want to see you as you really are, because it might mean some change in my life. Oh, we like change. I got a raise. That's a change. My taxes got cut. That's a change. But when we have to change a habit, that's another story. Okay, let's get back to the Magi. Something motivated them. They'd been seeking. When the star had appeared, how? Why? And we talked about it a little bit. I think it had to do with these legends that they'd heard. But I'm guessing. It's not non-biblical, but it's extra-biblical. Do you believe that God reveals himself to people who look for him? I do. Now, I know, and I would say in my own life, that it's grace, that God was searching for me more than I was searching for him. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 10. And this is the story of a Roman, okay? How many of you are Italian? Yeah, it's one of your people, okay? You know, it's one of your people. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. Now, how did the Jews feel towards the Romans? Neither warm nor fuzzy. They did not like the Romans. They were occupied by them. He was a captain of the Italian regiment. But what it says is he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Now, I'm not going to preach this whole story, but this is important. And it ties in with the whole explore God thing. Folks, there are people who are Corneliuses where you work. They don't go to church. They've seen too much hypocrisy. They don't call themselves Christians. Some of them might even say they're agnostic. But some of them would say, you know what, I pray to God, but I've had some bad experiences, whatever it is. But here's Cornelius. He's not a Jew. He's not a Christian. He's a Roman. But he was a devout, God-fearing man. He recognized that though he was in command, there was somebody that was over him, and not just Caesar. And do you know one of the things that always touches the heart of God is when people care about those who are less fortunate than they are? I'll tell you what, I left the Grove yesterday, and it did my heart good to see how much soda some of those people drank, to see just, and the cookies, they liked the cookies. So I thought, oh, and then some people said, no cookies. I'm like, oh, man, I want to have some fun. Let's have a party. Cake, yes. I mean, they were all yes on cake. And there, this one woman, Joyce, she used to go to Cicero Bible Church. When she was done, I was going to suggest it, but she said, can I have a napkin? I'm like, I will get you. You need a napkin, Joyce. And some of these folks, with their disability, it's hard, but they plowed through that cake. And I left there with a heart that was full of gratitude, knowing I would go home. There's only one time a year that we have one special meal. And it's tradition. We used to be at my dad's house, and my stepmom would make this special gravy. But I like to say we kill the fatted calf. We have beef tenderloin, only for Jesus' birthday. And I walked out of the Grove yesterday just thinking, how many of these people are going to have beef tenderloin tonight? God, you have blessed me. Who am I that you should have blessed me the way you have? Who am I that you've been so good to me? Friends, God sees it when you have concern for those who are less fortunate than you in any way, shape, or form. That is something that gets heaven's attention. And there are people around us, and whether they end up here for Explore God or some other church, pray. Pray that you might meet a Cornelius. And again, I don't have time to tell the rest of the story, but God sent Peter to his house, gave him a vision. So Peter shows up there, and Peter has to go in and say, I'm way off the script here, but Peter has to go in and say, you know, as a Jew, I'm not really allowed to come to your house, but God told me to anyway and broke his own rules. And Cornelius had to be, well, welcome to my house. I can tell you're really happy to be here. But the Magi, I believe, were people who sought after God. And God saw that. He didn't care that they were Gentiles. He didn't care that they're outsiders. They were an outlier at that time, but they were the foreshadowing that everyone would be included. But they knew something about this child. Think about it. They traveled all that way, invested all that they did. They knew something about this child. How? Why? I can't answer that. They opened their treasure, Scripture says. Ownership, investment. I asked you that if you're going to take an Explore God sign, that if you can, put in $5 or $10 for it. We're not going to say no to anybody. But here's the thing that I've learned is that when I invest in something, I have ownership. I care more about it when I invest in it. Some of you have heard my history of giving. When I was 5 years old at St. Raymond's Church in Mount Prospect, it was about time for the offering. I can still almost remember the incense in the air at the Catholic Church. My mom had this little coin purse. Remember coin purses? Yeah, I don't have one anymore. But she would open that up and hand me a quarter. And then she'd say, when the offering container comes by, put it in. I wanted to keep the quarter, but I knew that I couldn't. But I really didn't feel good about dropping it in because I knew it really wasn't mine. But eventually, I think it paid off. I'll just say that. I think eventually it paid off. But I remember the first time I gave something that was my own to give. The Dominic's parking lot at Summit and Roosevelt. I was 16 years old. I got to drive the car there. Yeah, it's right over by your house. No, it's not. Actually, all you guys right there. This is the whole section right over there. Utopia. Anyway, that's the other name for Villa Park. But I was in the parking lot. I was 16, which meant that I got to drive the car to the grocery store to do some shopping, which meant I got to control the radio. I was the baby of five kids, family of seven. I never got to watch what I wanted to watch because there's only one TV set, and I never got to listen to what I want to listen to. So I'm happy to take the car and go to Dominic's. And I'm in the parking lot, and I got approached by someone, and they said that they were raising funds for kids in a drug program, and would I contribute? And God did something in my heart, and I took like $2 or $5 out of my pocket, and I gave it to them, and I got in my car, and I felt like, I did that. I gave. That felt good. And it was really a good thing for me to do. As I've grown older, I've often thought, what kind of drug program was that? And I'm thinking I did contribute towards a youth drug program. But I felt good. We need to be wise with our giving, too. I think you're tracking with me there. I love what it says about King David. Let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Real quick verse, but the Ark of the Covenant's at this guy's house, and they want to take it back to Jerusalem, but they got to do a sacrifice first. And so it's at this guy's house, and the guy says, here, David, you're king, man. I'll give you one of my animals. You can sacrifice it. And I love what David says. David replied, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. I mean, that would be like me with my mom. Give me the quarter, I'll drop it in. Cool, I paid it. No, I didn't. David wanted it to cost him something. That's a Selah moment. Stop. Think about that. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to be invested. I want to give. You know, sometimes when it comes to giving for certain things, you can get tax credit for it, but every once in a while, God will ask me, whether it's something I bring in cookies to the Grove or something like that, God will just kind of in the back of my mind ask me, you can contribute to the church can buy the cookies. That's totally legit, and you can get tax credit. Or you can buy cookies for the people at the Grove, and I will be indebted to you. Which one do you want? You know, that idea of you being indebted to me. That's what it says. It says, you give to the poor, God will be indebted to you. It's Old Testament, but it's still true. David didn't want to offer something that cost him nothing. Oh, I forgot to bring it in here. I brought the hand towel. But it says that they opened their treasure. The wise men didn't just leave and go on this long, long journey. And if it took them a year and a half to get there or whatever, it's going to take them a year and a half to get home. You do the math on that. You tell your spouse today, God's calling me on a pilgrimage. I've got a camel. It's going to be 3 years round trip. Give me some money so I can go on this trip. Try that, gentlemen. Try that on your spouses. But this hand towel says that if they'd been wise women, they would have asked directions, arrived on time. They would have brought practical gifts, like a casserole. They would help deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable. They would have done all these different things. So sometimes it's kind of easy to poke fun at the Magi. But let's talk about the gifts. This is one of the things I researched some. Gold. It speaks to the royalty of a king. Let's remember who they're bowing before. A peasant carpenter's son. These guys were millionaires in all likelihood. In our estimation today, they were very, very wealthy people. And here was this poor family. We know they were poor. I don't need to document that again. They were peasants. But they saw something in the child hidden in plain sight. Then they brought frankincense. Frankincense is like an incense. And it speaks of a priestly quality. Remember I said growing up, how many of you remember that? You went to church, it didn't have to be Catholic, but they'd bring the incense out. Yeah, I see those hands, and how many of you almost passed out when that stuff came by? Yes. Hopefully they didn't put anything funky in there. I don't know. But it speaks to a priestly quality. Let's just talk about a priest. I had a guy at Jewel Osco a couple years ago who just turns to me and starts preaching to me. Older guy, which means really older if he's older than me. And he turns to me and he said, you know the difference between a priest and a prophet? And I'm like, well, I could take a shot at it, but what do you got? And he says, a prophet is someone who represents a holy God to an unholy people. But a priest is someone who represents an unholy people to a holy God. And may I suggest to you that's one of the reasons we love Jesus. Yes, he's a prophet. He speaks truth to us. But he stands in the gap, and he represents us before God. Before a holy God, he stands in the gap. He went to the cross. He bridged it in his own body. He's the ultimate priest. And the book of Hebrews said, and then after he made his sacrifice, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sat down, and a priest only sits down when his work is done. There is no more sacrifice. Jesus has paid the price. But somehow, by the gifts that they gave, they recognized the priestly quality of this carpenter's peasant baby. How? That's why I'm saying there's more questions that are raised than answers. And then there's the myrrh, the burial perfume. This is the gift that tears me up. Jesus came to die and to connect with those who are in pain and are suffering. What? God comes to earth and he comes to die? Myrrh was used to bury people with. Myrrh was used, according to John's gospel, to bury Jesus. There was another man, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb to the dead Jesus. He had no hope of getting anything back for it. He just knew it was the right thing to do. And it said he brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to embalm Jesus' body. The myrrh is clearly a depiction that Jesus would stand amongst those that suffer. Let's take a look at one of the most beautiful and prophetic, powerful prophecies, Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, here's what it says. He was despised and rejected. Think about that for a moment. If anyone knows what pain is, it's our God. Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. I mean, sometimes you'd rather have people mad at you. You'd rather have them love you or hate you, but just like, meh, we don't care. Look what happened to Jesus. We don't care. As long as I got mine, I'm good. You know, the only other time that myrrh is mentioned in the Gospels, they mixed it with some wine and they offered it to Jesus. And he said no. I think if you ingested myrrh, it had some pain-killing qualities. But he said no, because he identified with those who were suffering. Well, I think a lot of you already figured this out. That teenager I was telling you about, I've worked with a lot of them. I didn't work with this one. I am that one. He's 59 years old now. And he's a pastor of West Hills Community Church. When I think about, sometimes I think about the younger me, and I'm inspired to worship in the same way. Just say, God, show me who you really are. See, sometimes when you're 16 or 18 or 20, it's easier, but we get, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. The older we get more set in our ways. Anybody ever notice that? Maybe just a little bit? Ask your spouse. Ask anybody. I think when I was younger, I wanted to understand the mind of God. And as life has taken a lot of turns that I didn't expect, I believe that God has answered that prayer, but he's helped me to see his heart. His heart is the most beautiful place in the universe. When I first started working as a youth pastor in 1985, I loved missions. I was passionate about it. And I liked teenagers. As the years went by, I was still passionate about missions. But I grew to love teenagers. And as time has gone on, if there's anything God's taught me, it's love people. And I've been joking about it lately, but it's true. I actually like people. Some people, like, how can you like? I'd like that person. I don't know. There's only three people I don't like. I'm kidding. Because then you'd be like, who are they? It's not true. Nobody here. Folks, I think as we get close to the heart of Jesus, I mean, I know how he's done it with me. It's been children in Haiti. If you would have told me 9 years ago that I would like going to a nursing home, that I'd have friends at the nursing home, I'd have said, you're crazy. But you see, just like the wise men saw the treasure in Jesus, God just kept putting me in the grove until I started to see the treasure there. I didn't do that. God did that. People that nobody else cares about, oh, Jesus cares about them. Going down to Kentucky, serving in the poorest county of our nation, I've really enjoyed just a couple of times I've had a chance to do something with PADS. And you know, the classic question is always, why doesn't God do something? There's all this suffering in the world. Well, first of all, he sent Jesus to be a man acquainted with sorrow and suffering and pain. And then he did something else. He sent you. You are the answer to that prayer. It tears God up when he sees what's happened to his fallen, broken creation. But he sent you. When I was doing the Romans study, a couple weeks ago, I was reminded of a song by one of my favorite singer-songwriters. I can't believe he's been gone 20 years, Rich Mullins. Rich had a foundation set up. He made a lot of money from his music, but he had a foundation set up. They gave him a stipend from it. The rest went to charity. He was very big on helping Navajo Indians. This is one of the last songs that he wrote. He never got a chance to properly record it. He recorded it on a cassette in a church with a guitar, I think. And you can listen to it. It's on the Jesus record. His friends later came back and put all like dozen songs in with full band and orchestra and everything. Powerful stuff. But here are the words. See the teacher sitting on a mountain and see him walking along the shore. His friends and disciples are gathering around him. Never spake a man like this before. But why is a man as wise as he, weeping alone in Gethsemane? Could it be because he's afraid we'd never see the heaven in his eyes? See the master walking on the water? And hear him speak in calm and angry wave. Look at him raising up Jairus' daughter. And with a word, Lazarus comes forth from the grave. And why is a man as strong as this being betrayed by a good friend's kiss? Could it be because this man missed the heaven in his eyes? See the teacher playing with the children and see him baffle the doctors of the law. Look at the people gathering to go to him, those who see the vision that he saw. This is why a man as holy as he had to die alone on Calvary. Because it's the only way we would ever see the heaven in his eyes. You know what I think? From over 1,000 miles away, the wise men saw the heaven in Jesus' eyes. Do we? Let's pray. The myrrh, Lord God, is a shocking reminder of why Jesus came. What his secret ambition was to give his life away. Lord, I know that there are people that are in pain in this place today. And they have a friend in Jesus. And I pray that before they leave today, that you would touch them and encourage them. Father, help us to see the hurting world around us. And help us that as we worship you in spirit and truth, however we call it, but that we worship the true you, that you transform us, even to the point that we would become women and men of sorrow, that we would bear the burdens of those that are brokenhearted. And Lord, with this whole Explore God. Lord, I pray that you would literally burden us, that you'd put it on our hearts that there's certain people that just need someone to care. Guide our steps. And Lord, I pray you would bless our gatherings with family and friends as we celebrate the unthinkable, the incarnation, that you came to be with us. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Let's stand.